Series in the book of Hebrews, getting nearer to the end. The series is called Jesus is Better. But I have a question for you I want to start with today. And this is a little bit of a test, but don't worry. Here's the question. Do you know what the first question in the Bible is? It's when God is walking through the garden looking for Adam and Eve, and he says, "Where are you?" And the reason that's significant is because until that point in time, they walked together regularly and talked. And Adam and Eve, when they rebel against God, then there's something broken. They start hiding in shame, and God goes searching for him. And from the beginning, we see God wants to be with and dwell with his people. Their rebellion against him led to their ejection from the garden, the paradise garden of Eden. And the rest of the story of the Bible is about how people are trying to seek and find their way back to that paradise. How do we dwell with God again? And what one of the themes that is repeatedly said through the Bible is that God will be their God and they will be my people. This is said in Leviticus and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah. We saw it in Hebrews as it's quoting Jeremiah. And it even occurs in Revelation in the next to last chapter of the Bible in 21 where it says this, "I heard a loud voice from the throne." I'm going to stop right there. So if you weren't with us in the last few weeks, you're not going to get this. But if you were, remember the temple and the throne and what we talked about, right? The place where God reigns from. So the loud voice from the throne is Christ. And the voice that's coming says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. It's the picture of the promises of the fulfillment that God will do when paradise is restored. So the reason I'm telling you that is the whole theme of the Bible is God wants to dwell with his people. And yet, that can cut two ways for you. And be like, oh, cool, I would like that. Or that can be kind of scary because you have to confront this God, this living God. And so if it's scary, like, whoa, I don't know about this God, then you aren't likely to want to do that unless you're given certain assurances. How does this deal work? Can you tell me a little more about it? Well, the book of Hebrews has been doing that. And it's going to continue doing that. So as we read here in chapter 10, verses 19 through 39, think about this. What assurances are we given to dwell with God, to draw near to him? Can we do that? Should we be afraid of that? Does that give us hope? What does the preacher tell us? Follow along with me. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus," okay, this is what he spent 10 chapters talking about, "by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And by my righteous one, my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, we do give thanks for your word, which is true today as it was thousands of years ago. I pray that you will use it in our lives to penetrate our hearts, to cut us deep, but to also give us hope and to guide our way. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So in the middle part of those verses I read, you hear it's a very scary thing to be in the presence of the living God unless you have some assurances. What gives us confidence? And what we see here, Christian, is that you have a great high priest who opened the way to dwell with God. That's what the writer has been talking about for several chapters now. And so there's this transition point, this inflection point in the book of Hebrews now, and he's going to start turning. So since we've established that and you've got this great high priest, here's how this is going to guide your life. And we're going to see that this week and next week, lots of examples about that and more. And the first thing that you and I need to see today from this is the high priest, our great high priest, opened the way so that we can draw near to God. We can live in his presence. This is what verse 22 explicitly tells us, right? We can put that on the screen. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Notice there, hearts and bodies. We might say body and soul. You and I are embodied souls, okay? And that matters to God. Both body and soul matter, not just soul. It's not like just get the Christian spiritual stuff down and whatever I do in my body doesn't matter. No, it does matter. Or it's not just I got to take care of my body and then my soul, well, whatever, it doesn't matter. It's all over. We're both. And God is saying that it's not just an internal thing, but your body as well. But a new heart shapes the way you live. And so he says your heart gets cleansed of a guilty conscience. And we talked about that in the weeks past. But that's one of the assurances that you have as a Christian is that you're forgiven and your guilty conscience is cleansed. You're forgiven. God's not holding it over you. You don't have to hold it over yourself. But he also says your body's washed with pure water. I think it's referring to baptism. It's referring to the external rite that we do as Christians of baptism. And so it's this purity sign, right, of being cleansed. God gives us tangible signs as sacraments. So baptism, and then also we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. He gives us those two signs to accommodate us and say, hey, remember what I'm about. And those of you who were baptized adults, you may remember that moment. Like, oh yeah, I remember that. That was a great day. And some of you kids have been baptized as infants because we do that here. I'm not going to go into a whole thing about that right now, but we do that, and there's reasons we do that. But you may not remember. And so what you need to do is you need to ask mom and dad, was I baptized when I was a baby? Because I don't remember. And they can say yes or no or whatever the case is. But then parents, your job is to explain to them what that baptism means. Let's move on. No. What does that mean? Right? What does the baptism mean? It's an outward sign of a cleansing. And so you're to explain to your child what was done is the church put upon you through its ministers a sign that God has promised to say that as surely as your body can be washed, your heart also needs to be cleansed. And we pray for you and we look forward to the day when you believe that in your heart. And then that outward sign becomes an inward reality body and soul together. So you can explain that to them. They can ask you questions about that. This is a beautiful thing because the outward sign that matches the inward reality of your heart is your passport to draw near to God. Right? He's saying draw near. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, your passport to do that is like, my heart's been cleansed. I've been renewed. I've been changed. I have new life. And I've been baptized. So that's why I can draw near. That's what he's saying. You know, TSA PreCheck is a thing. Those of you who are travelers regularly know that and utilize that. And since I don't travel regularly, I don't utilize that. But my wife and I traveled recently. And as I was getting in the line for security that wove like four miles down the hallway and watched the PreCheck people like zing, 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 zing. Like, I was like, man, this is just not right. Why am I not in that line? And the preacher to the Hebrews is saying, you have a passport to get in the line to draw near to God. What do you do? What are you going to do waiting somewhere else? You've got access to the throne of grace. So utilize it. Go, because God wants to dwell with you. So yeah, reflect on your baptism, like we talked about. But also, don't only rely on outward rituals and actions. Even your baptism, don't rely on it solely, but truly explore your heart. Continue to ask how the gospel affects and shapes your internal life. Remind yourself of what you believe because of God's grace, because God's grace will strengthen you. What sinful patterns and attitudes have been revealed in your life that God is rooting out because grace cleanses? Where do you find joy and love for others because grace empowers and unites us? Right? All these are questions of a heart that has been cleansed and renewed. Okay, what is my life doing? How am I being shaped? And so draw near to God in those ways. But secondly, the preacher here goes on and he says, the high priest opened the way so that you can hold fast to the hope we profess. So you're going to draw near, but you're also going to hold fast. In verse 23, he makes this point. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. The word profess there, depending on the version of the Bible you're reading, might say confess or profess. But what it means is this set of truths that you hold to. It's the truth of the gospel. You are professing faith in that. Now, you may at times have doubts. You will most certainly have doubts. Experience weakness, moments of struggle in the Christian life. And in those times, you need to remember to hold fast to the truth. And that he reminds us, why? Because he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. That's what you're holding fast to. That he is the one who gives the sign of baptism to you. He is the one who gives the sacrament of communion to you to say, I keep my promises. Remember these when you partake of them, that I am there for you. I intend to dwell with you. And so we have to hold fast amidst the temptations and fears and doubts that go on in our life. One of my favorite movies, which is very old now, and this will date me, is the movie Braveheart. But it's about the Scottish warriors fighting the horrible English invaders. And there's this scene at one of the battles where the English cavalry is riding across the hill and they're all lined up there. Mel Gibson has everybody lined up and he's like, steady, hold, hold, hold. And the horses are getting closer and closer and they're all like shaking and they want to kind of turn and run, hold. And then he calls for the signal and they all raise their javelins, these big spears that they've made, and the horses get impaled on them and they get the victory in the battle. There are times in life where like, I can't hold, I just got to turn and run. Because it's too much. And the writer is saying, hold fast. Hold. Because he who promised is faithful. He will rescue you. He will deliver you. He will be with you. He wants to dwell with you. Don't give up. Don't turn away. And the way that you hold isn't with a javelin of sorts, but it is with a sword. You hold with the sword of the Spirit. The Bible, God's word to us. And you hold and cling to that, because that is where you find the promises of God who is faithful. One of the very practical things that you can do is memorize scripture. Memorize Bible verses. And if you're like, yeah, I don't memorize very well, do it anyway. Work on it. Listen to it. Put it on repeat through your podcast or whatever, and just make it play over and over and over again. Make it your alarm. I don't know, but get the word into you. One of the most thankful things I am for my parents is that they made me memorize scripture when I was a kid. We did it at the dinner table, so like once a week we'd have a verse we were going to memorize or a passage of scripture. And then they sent me to church and kids programs and lots of kids programs and more programs to memorize scripture. And that doesn't mean I always loved it. But looking back on my life now, like, I have so much scripture that has been seeped into me that I frequently return and just start reciting scripture in moments of doubt, in moments of weakness, just in moments where I feel stressed or overwhelmed. I might light a candle and think about that. I mean, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, which means to lack anything. Right? And that whole psalm we memorized, the Lord's Prayer, Philippians 1:6, being confident of he who began a good work in you will carry it out to the day of completion. That was what my parents made me memorize and put in the front of my Bible, right? Because the one who promised is faithful. Memorize scripture. It will serve you well. And the other thing I would say about this in holding fast is in seasons of doubt, you got to anchor yourself to something to hold there. Anchor yourself to truth, not to your emotions. Emotions are real. Feelings are real. I'm not saying ignore your feelings. I'm just saying they're telling you something that's going on inside of you, but anchor yourself to truth, to reality, not to what you feel about it, not to what you're thinking about it. Ways you can do that is maybe in your journal, or take time if you don't have a journal, just get out a piece of paper and write down ways that you have seen God be faithful to you in the past. God, I remember when this happened, when you did this. Write those down. It becomes a scroll of testimony, in a sense, that God has been faithful to you. Also, confess your faith publicly. This is an important part of it, right? It strengthens you and unites you to others. When you become a member of the church, what you are doing is you are professing, you are holding fast to the faith you profess at that moment. And what is that faith that you profess that we ask you? Are you a sinner in the sight of God? Yep, check. Got that one covered pretty well. Is your only hope for salvation Jesus? Yeah, there's nothing better. Do you promise you will strive to live as a follower of Jesus? Walk in his ways. I'll try that. And will you submit to the local church and participate in its worship and work and be part of this group united in Christ? Okay. That's what we're professing, right? That's a good thing, because when you do that and you stand up here, you're saying, okay, I'm all in. I'm with you guys. I'm in. Let's do this together. And that means we got to do it together. We got to care for one another well. And so our high priest has opened the way for us to draw near, to hold fast to the hope we profess, and also in verse 24, to spur one another on to love and good works. Right? To spur one another on toward this. It says, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Okay, during COVID, you remember that? Would you like to forget it? Did your habits change? I mean, all kinds of habits change, right? We had dots on the ground. You stand there, I'll stand here. Hold your breath. We had to, and I mean, all these things for safety that we needed to do, right? But that was a habit change. Your workplace changed, when you were going to work, how you were going to work. Church changed. We took out every other row of chairs, right? So that we could have space. Habits changed. Probably your spiritual habits changed. Maybe your habit of participating in church changed. And he says, Don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. What I want you to see is there is a power of habit. And the world will want you to slide in all kinds of ways toward its habits. But he's saying, be formed by the church. Be formed by the power of the word. And he says, to do this, encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching, that day when Jesus will return. Encourage one another all the more. Jesus said to keep your lamps burning. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning because you don't know when I'm coming back, so be ready. That was what he was saying. I like fires. I want to re-say that. That might have sounded like I liked fires, which I do, but I'm not a pyromaniac in that way. I like campfires. I like to sit by fires. And when you sit by a fire and you watch the flame kind of dwindle down and then the logs are like red hot and the coals are there and they start to break apart, sometimes a coal will fall and fall away from the fire a little bit. And if you move it away, that little individual coal will lose that heat much faster than the rest of the fire. But if you push it back in there and stir the fire a little bit, it heats again. And that's one of the things we are doing when we spur one another on, is we're saying, look, we cannot do this alone. You can't be a coal that just lives outside the heat of the fire. You have to be connected to it. And we want you to be connected so that we are spurring one another on toward love and good deeds. There's lots of ways that you can do that, but you cannot live in a go-it-alone, Lone Ranger kind of spirituality, because you weren't made for that. You were made for community. That's how God has made us. So get involved in a small group, a community group, a Bible study, men's alliance, women's ministries. Go to the women's retreat, because apparently it's like a wedding and you're not supposed to say no to it. But go to those things, because those things are designed to help you connect and encourage one another and spur one another on. And if you like fire, go to Men's Alliance, because there's literally fire. Look for ways to spur one another on and encourage one another. Affirm in each other the things that you see that are good. Like, I'm so encouraged by what you're doing. That's so great. That's a powerful thing, much more powerful than the correction and like, hey, you really need to stop that, which sometimes we have to say that. But encouragement is so much more powerful. So I encourage you to help your neighbors, to volunteer, to support a family in need, join together in acts of service. You can serve with our church to help with STEP. You can create college care packages for kids. STEP is Strategies to Elevate People in Richmond, and so we're partnering with them. You'll hear more about that coming up in our 10 Days of Thanks and Giving. You can partner with Real Life, recovering from everyday addictive lifestyles, and we have people that go and work with those who are either have been homeless or struggling or coming out of incarceration and back into society and helping them do that. Volunteer to help in those ways. Go to STEP and help with their reading program. Go to Crossover Clinic and help with the medical volunteers that's needed there. Help feed the poor. I think, unless the news changed since yesterday morning, we're still in a government shutdown, but I don't watch a lot of news, so I'm happier that way. And if we are, one of the things I think that Virginia did is try to extend some of the SNAP benefits of the state level instead of the federal level. But if there's people who are out of work and aren't getting paid right now, get them food. Help them get food. Go to a food bank and help them get food. Go with them. Gino's across the street over here, the pizza place, is offering free lasagna, I think, to families who are, you got to give them notice, can't just walk up to the counter and ask for it, who are out of work right now. Help the people who are in need. Spur one another on towards these things. One of the things that the preacher does here, I know I need to wrap this up, as the preacher, and it's going to be a little bit, so don't get antsy. You're like, yeah, we know. As the preacher tends to do, he inserts a warning. And this was these difficult verses that we read. And so what he's trying to point out here is the high priest opened the way to turn from willful sin. In other words, to take sin seriously. He's warning not to shrink back or to give up, because willful sin without repentance does not give assurance of salvation. Let me say that again. Willful sin without repentance is not meant to give you assurance of salvation. Repentance is turning to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and striving to walk in his ways, which you will not do perfectly, but that is your direction. Your speed may vary. Your pitfalls will be there, but your direction is repentance goes toward Christ and in his ways. If your thoughts are, oh good, I'm going to get all this cleansing and this forgiveness so that I don't have to worry about anything, and I just want to plumb the depths of a lifestyle of sin and all that, that's really what I've wanted to do and get a guilt-free way to do that, then that's not a Christian thing. There's no assurance for you in that, because that means your desire is still to go away from Jesus. And he gives the warning here, and he says, no, the warning is the repentance should turn you toward Jesus. Now, how do we know this? How do we know he's this serious, and what is he talking about? It's not just like sin, because we will each struggle with sin. We're all going to mess up. That's not what he's saying. Look with me at the verses, and let's understand quickly. Here in verse 26, it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, right? So it's a deliberate act. It's willful, all right? That's one of the things we know. In verse 29, he says, how much more severely do you think someone who deserves punishment, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? That word trample there, trample underfoot, that phrase has the connotation, the meaning of to mock or insult God. God, I want nothing to do with you. You're stupid, foolish. Like, and you're just mocking and insulting God. It goes on and says, would we treat things unholy, the blood of the covenant? Which is what Jesus says, this is the blood of my covenant for the forgiveness of sins. It's what we do in communion. To treat unholy those things, then you are saying, I want nothing to do with God. You just don't care. And without godly sorrow and repentance, you should not be given a false hope that you are a Christian. That's what he's saying. Because Christians are marked by those who are convicted by the Spirit of their sin, move to repentance to go to God and say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me of what I've done. Empower me to walk in your ways. And then they try to do what is right. So if you do not find yourself repenting and apologizing and seeking God's forgiveness, you're probably not a Christian. You're just doing whatever you want to do. It goes on and says here that there's no sacrifice for sin left, right? Because the point is, if they are going to turn away from Jesus, who he's saying is better, and they're going to go back to their old ways, to the animal sacrifices or whatever, he's like, good luck, because there's no sacrifice left for sin back there. Those aren't going to cover you. There is nothing else you can go to. There's no other way you can get cleansing of your heart from sin. It's only through Jesus. So if you're going to turn away, you've got nothing left to cling to, nothing left to hold fast to. And he says in verse 31, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Because what he's saying is there will be a judgment that'll come. And if you're going to say, yeah, God, I don't need you, I'm going back to something else that I think is better, then you have to answer that question. When God calls you to account, why did you do this? And he's saying there's not really... You're denying God. You're walking away from God. He's going to say, okay, you're on your own. It's not a pretty picture. That's what he paints clearly there. The judgment that is to come, the fire and stuff. It's a brutal picture. So rejecting Christ's sacrifices leaves no other atonement. What you should do is repent quickly. Don't excuse or minimize ongoing sin. Turn from it. Ask for accountability from trusted believers who are walking with you in this, because we're all in it together. And when others warn others with love when they're drifting toward rebellion, say, hey, let's go the other way together. Let's do this. Let's walk to Jesus. The final thing here is he gives encouragement. And this is the final thing that it's important to see. While the preacher gives this warning, he then swings around to encouragement. He says, but I have better hopes for you. And this is important to notice, because this is what the gospel always does. God warns us and then says, but there's grace, and I have better hopes for you. And so in verse 32, we see this, that the high priest opened a way so that we can persevere, as you already have, is what he's saying. Remember when you endured those sufferings in that conflict. The past endurance that he mentions for them is they suffered a personal attack. They didn't even have social media, so you're getting personal attack a lot more probably. They suffered insult. By the way, they didn't have social media, so you're probably getting it more than they did. They also lost personal property that was taken from them because of their faith. But he's saying, remember, God carried you then. He will carry you now. And in verse 34, he says, keep this eternal perspective, right? Because you know you have better and lasting possessions to come. The things you have here pale in comparison to the beauty, the glory, and the riches of the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying, you see that eternal perspective and you embrace it with joy. Christians can persevere and endure suffering with joy because the glory to come far outweighs the sufferings now. And he calls us to persevere in the last verse in verse 39, because what does he say? He says, yeah, we don't belong to those who shrink back. That's not who we are. And he encourages them in that and calls them to that. I'm encouraged by you, right? We don't strive to earn God's favor. We persevere because we already have it. And I think most of you know that. I'm encouraged by that because you are here to draw near to God. You have battled temptation and held fast. Or after having fallen into sin and rebellion, you have repented and turned around and come back to Christ, owning that. You have spurred others on. You're persevering in the face of health battles, of financial difficulties, of wounded family relationships and insults from those who do not believe, and yet you persevere. I'm encouraged by that because you and I don't belong to those who shrink back. But some of you probably do need to hear the warning. Some of you need to hear that warning. You need to hear not to trample Christ underfoot. Do not turn back. Do not turn away. Do not mock and insult Jesus. Because, oh, how he loves us. His love for us is so great. Oh, how he loves us, we sang. Don't turn away. There's no other way to have your sin covered, your heart cleansed, than to dwell with God in paradise forever. When I was a freshman in high school, I was trying out for the varsity soccer team. And we had a qualifying physical thing we had to do to run a mile in 6 minutes. And we ran, and I missed it by 20 seconds. And the coach said, I'll give you another chance if you want. And I was like throwing up. Like, I don't think I can do it. And a senior named Tom comes up to me, and he says, stick with me. We'll do it together. And he ran it again, even though he had already qualified. And I stayed right on his butt the whole way. And we made it with like 4 seconds to spare. The goal in the Christian life isn't to be first. It's when you've been knocked down to get up and finish the race, to persevere. Because he who promised is faithful. Let's spur one another on to that. Jesus, I pray that you will help us to live in such a way that we do spur one another on to good deeds, that we draw near and close to you, that we hold fast to this profession. Lord, would you give us the ability to endure in the face of suffering and trials of many kinds? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The ushers are